Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as you read and study the Bible, I'm sure you've come across sections of the Bible, chapters of the Bible that you feel are really, really important. And I'm sure we can make a long list of chapters like that. But, you know, and for me, you kind of know me, every time we start a new book of the Bible, I go, oh, that's my favorite book. And I guess, you know, all 66 really are. But if there's one chapter of the Bible that is one of the most important ones in the entire Bible, I think John chapter 3 would be at the top of that list. Why is this such an important chapter? Because Jesus is going to answer the most important question. How does someone get into heaven? And what is interesting is a very religious Jewish man is going to be asking Jesus that question. His name is Nicodemus. And what we see flowing out of this chapter really is the love of God for sinful man. We have to remember, Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. He died for you and me. And it shows us his great love that he has for us. And it's manifested in what Jesus does. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. And as wonderful as that is, and that is the greatest thing, greatest gift there is, there's the darker side. You see, man has to make a choice to come to Jesus, to repent of their sins, ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. But then the negative or the dark side is they could reject him. They could say, I don't want him anymore. I don't need him. And yeah, as hard as that is to believe, man's heart could be so hard that they refuse to come to God, to receive the free gift of life that's only found in him. We saw that in John chapter 1. In verses 12 and 13, where John said, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, and I'm going to say this a lot this morning, every person has a choice to make, to receive Jesus or reject him, and there's consequences to both. You know, if we come to Christ, we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we'll spend eternity with him. But to reject him, we'll spend eternity apart from him in the lake of fire. And it seems like such an obvious choice, right? But again, man's heart is evil. And, you know, we'll be reading in a few weeks in John 3, verses 19 through 21, for those that reject, where Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Absolutely, there's that battle. You know, when I was younger, before I was saved, I listened a lot to Alice Cooper. And Alice Cooper had a album, CD, whatever. I don't want to date myself too much. But called Alice Cooper Goes to Hell. And it was a big, you know, kind of a joke thing. But hell was a discotheque. And I kind of think, yeah, disco, hell is probably a lot like that because it's that bad. But that's kind of people's mentality. Yeah, I don't care if I go to hell. I'll spend time with all my friends. You have no idea what hell's like. See, that's the problem. We have a misconception of what a horrible place it is apart from God. In fact, outer darkness is a place where God is not there at all. It's complete darkness because God is light. So you remove God from the picture and there's darkness. And we see a glimpse of what's going on in people's lives today as we're seeing this darkness grow. Why? Because people have moved away from God. And God says, if you don't want me, I will give you over to these things in Romans chapter 1. And that's what we see. But there's a choice. You can receive Jesus. John goes on, or Jesus goes on to say in John 3:21, for those that come to him, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, saving faith is manifested in the way we live out our lives. So this is a powerful chapter dealing with life and death, life in Christ, death apart from him, and the free will to choose. Now, we're going to also look at this phrase, born again. And it's kind of lost its meaning, not because of what God has done, but what man has done with that phrase. You know, people use it, and yet when you look at the way they're living, it doesn't add up. they're not living the truth. Their deeds remain evil. There's no change in their lives. Now, I realize that's kind of hard for some people to believe, but let me share this with you. We're told, I can still vividly recall the thrill I felt when I heard presidential candidate Jimmy Carter announce that he was born again. I was driving my car and I gripped the steering wheel more firmly and thought, well, how about that? Now, please understand that what Jimmy Carter says doesn't add up to him being a Christian. He used the phrase, but he doesn't live what he says he believes. Born again was a wonderful phrase to me then, an evangelical password. But today, my response is not quite the same. When I heard Larry Flynt, publisher of the pornographic magazine Hustler, proclaim he was born again, I was less than enthusiastic. History has subsequently, I think, verified my reserve since Flynt continues to publish his magazine preaching his own version of the situation ethic. If it's love, it cannot be wrong. He calls it clean sex. Larry Flynt's not even around. I don't think his magazine is. I don't know. But think about that. Born again. A publication I saw included a letter to the editor from a woman who claimed she was a born-again Christian. She explained that along with being born again, she had experienced an increased capacity to love and that she and her husband were now sexually expressing their love to others, specifically to their pastor and wife. You know, you just cringe at that. Along similar lines, another young woman claims she's stripping for Jesus. I don't think it's a spiritual gift. I'm just guessing, but her rationale is that since she's been born again, she has realized that the Lord has given her a beautiful body, and this is the best way to use her gift. Wow. You know, you read this stuff, and it blows your mind. It kind of short circuits. Well, how do we come to those conclusions? How do we see that immorality is evidence of us being born again? It's because we don't know the truths of God found in the Word of God, and now we're going by feelings. This is what I feel. And believe me, even as a Christian, the flesh can be very seductive. It can be very deceiving. And what we think is right, what we feel, can be very wrong. I mean, how many times have you felt that something was right, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, as you're reading the Word of God, or someone shares with you, exposes what you're doing is totally wrong? Because the flesh is very deceptive. What God gives to us through His Word, opened up to us by His Spirit, is good for us. And here's the thing we have to be careful about. Satan comes along and twists it, makes it into something that is not good and destroys lives. Marriage is wonderful. I've been married for 42 years. Sexual relations between a husband and wife God has given to us, it's wonderful. Not something to be ashamed of. What does Satan do? Takes what God has given us that is very good, and he twists it. Oh, but sex outside of marriage is good. Sex with people of the same sex is good. And it goes on. He twists what is good. Well, how do I know what's right then? It's right there in front of us. It's the Word of God. That's what guides us. That's what shows us what we need to do and what we shouldn't be doing. And my prayer as we go through this chapter is that you would clearly understand what it means to be born again. And if a person's not born again, because there are Christians that say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again, I don't think they're saved. Jesus is going to hit on that. So it's an important section for us to go through and understand, and probably one of those, the most important sections in the Bible. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, if we were asked to read to a dying man who did not know the gospel, we should probably select this chapter as the most suitable one for such an occasion. And what is good for dying men is good for all of us, for that is what we are, and how soon we may be actually at the gates of death, none of us can tell. See, it's not a matter if we're going to die, it's a matter of when we're going to die. Are we prepared to meet our Maker? If we stand before Him in our own righteousness, it's like filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. But if we come to Christ, we're standing before Him in the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. Big difference. Life or death. You know, Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, not only was Benjamin Franklin a great statesman and inventor, but he was also a great correspondent and received letters from famous people all over the world. One day he received what could well have been the most important letter ever to come to his desk. It was from the well-known British preacher George Whitefield. "I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world," Whitefield wrote. "As you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains." The new birth is one of the key topics of John chapter 3. And let me kind of set the stage of what's going on here in this chapter. I think it comes from what we finished up reading last time in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, where John wrote this. He said, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." See, what John is telling us is that many people followed Jesus because of the miracles that he did, but they didn't commit their lives to him. He was great because, hey, you know, he got us some food. He did this for us. He did that for us. They liked the miracles, but they really weren't followers of Jesus. But this morning, we're going to see this Jewish religious man, Nicodemus, who saw the miracles, and it created a hunger in him to know more about this man named Jesus, to know about the doctrines that he taught. You know, here was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, comes by night, inquires further about spiritual things. And Jesus is going to tell him, you have to be born again by the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. So the focus of most of this chapter is this Pharisee named Nicodemus, and as we'll see, he's going to come to Jesus at night. All right, you guys know me. I'm not a very funny guy, but I couldn't get around this. I have to call this study Nick at Night. Sorry. And some of you know the Nickelodeon name for the television shows that they had at night. I think they may still use it. I don't know. They called it Nick at Night. I call this Nick at Night. Why? Because Nicodemus is coming to Jesus when? At night. Very simple. I've broken these verses down into several points. You'll see them in your bulletin. Nicodemus seeks Jesus in John 3, verses 1 and 2. Jesus answers Nicodemus in John 3, 3. The confusion of Nicodemus in John 3, 4. You must be born again in John 3, verses 5 through 8. More confusion in John 3, 9. And Jesus reproves Nicodemus in John 3, verses 10 through 12. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And let's look at see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, Nick at Night. John says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So here is this man, Nicodemus. His Greek name means victor over the people, and it was a common name for Jewish men. And I think it's a picture of men in general, all of men, women. The best of the best is what we think of ourselves. And that was Nicodemus. Now, he was a very religious man, a Pharisee. These group of men, they numbered about 6,000 during Jesus' day, very dedicated in keeping the law and making or influencing others to do the same. Ray Stedman said this. He said, you know, each one of the Pharisees had taken a solemn vow before three witnesses that he would devote every moment of his entire life to obeying the Ten Commandments as a way of pleasing God. The Pharisees took it very seriously. The Ten Commandments speak about worshiping the true God and not having idols in your heart, honoring your father and mother, refraining from lying, adultery, and various other sins. The commandments are given in rather general terms. In order to be specific, it was felt necessary to define those terms and spell out how they apply to certain situations. So there had grown up in Israel a group of people called the scribes. These men spent their lives studying the Ten Commandments and applying them to situations of life so that the Pharisees could carry out those commands and obey God. And they took it very seriously. To demonstrate how seriously they took it, they compiled a very thick book. Jews still have it today, called the Mishnah. It's made up of sections devoted to applying the Ten Commandments to life. The Mishnah, the section on obeying the rule of not working on the Sabbath, occupies 24 chapters. In the Bible, you got a verse here, a verse there, right? 24 chapters on how you are to obey the Sabbath. Another book they have is the Talmud, which is commentaries on the Mishnah. The Talmud, 156 pages, are devoted to the Sabbath as it applied to life. So these guys were very serious in keeping the law, but they kept adding to it and making it more complicated than it really was. Here's the thing. If a sailor tied knots in the course of his labors through the week, that was okay. But he couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath. Knot tying was regarded as work. And there were certain exceptions. If it was absolutely necessary to life, he could tie a knot on the Sabbath. Knots that could be tied with one hand were permitted. I guess you could be really good at that, but not one that required two hands. A woman could tie a knot in her girdle or in a scarf that she tied around her neck. That was essential to woman, therefore was permitted. Isn't it interesting? When you read about the Sabbath, do you have any of that information in the scriptures? No. I'm sorry. It's not there. They looked for loopholes. And they're very good at it. In Israel, when we were there, they had the Gentile elevators and they had the Sabbath or the Jewish elevators. So on the Sabbath, if you went on a Jewish elevator, you know, and some of these buildings were pretty tall, that's a mistake. You know why? Because every button is pushed. Because you cannot push a button, because pushing a button sends a spark, electricity, and that's work. So every button is pushed. So you can get on the elevator and go up. The Gentile elevators, you just push what floor you want. It doesn't really matter. That's how serious they are. I remember one group of Calvary guys were in Israel, and it was the Sabbath. It was just a regular day. And you can't mix milk and meat, okay? You can't do that. So they were having chicken. And this guy wanted some milk, and they refused to give it to him because he's had chicken. It's meat. You can't mix them. It's not kosher. And the guy said, "Why can't I have meat? You can't milk a chicken. It should be okay." But it didn't matter. They still refused. And you don't want to fight against them. One of them, our pastors, forgot it was the Sabbath, and he was running on the Sabbath. And he was pelted with rocks. And at first he didn't know why. And then God, this is the Sabbath. I can't do this. They are very serious about it. Now, again, loopholes are kind of interesting. Again, they look for them. But do we need to find loopholes with God and his word? No, we shouldn't. I'm sure people try. We've heard it before. You know, God's not against homosexuality. That word wasn't even invented. Well, yeah, God doesn't use that word. He says men sleeping with men and women with women. He doesn't use the word. It's very clear. But we try and find loopholes around these things. And I think, you know, when we tend to think of a Pharisee, especially as we read the scriptures, we think of evil, hypocrisy. But all of them weren't like that. You know, Nicodemus, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, they were very sincere in their desire to obey God, to keep the law, and live a life of separation from the population of the world. That's what the word Pharisee means, to separate. And that's many religious people today. They try to do good. They try to follow God, but apart from Christ, it doesn't work. So I believe that that Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus was very sincere. He wanted to know the truth. Now, as you read the Gospels, you see very often that when the Jewish religious leaders were confronting Jesus, they were trying to discredit him. They were trying to catch him in a mistake where they can expose him before the people as not the Messiah. And it never worked for them, and they really didn't learn from it because they kept trying. This man Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews, and it probably meant he was a member of the elite 70-member Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He was over the people. They probably saw him with highest regard and respect. He was a wealthy man, we're told in John chapter 19. And we're no different, really, than Nicodemus was. What do I mean? Because many people who are religious, they think they're okay with God because what they are doing instead of who they know, Jesus. Good works don't save us, but that's what many believe. I just got to be good enough. Well, how good? And do you know that you're going to go to heaven today by good works? No one knows. What do you have to do? You just got to wait till you die. And then when you get to heaven, God goes, oh, missed it by that much? Are you kidding me? No, we're not saved by good works. We're saved by Jesus. And that's how we can know that we're saved. That's what the Bible says. You can know of your salvation. There's a lot of influential people, the who's of society. But that doesn't save you. Rich people, that doesn't save you. It could be rich or poor. It doesn't matter. I think what we see here with Nicodemus is a man that was very sincere. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. He recognized that. And it's always important for us to come to the Lord. Remember what he said in Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you are searching for God, do you think he's going to hide himself from you? Absolutely not. He's going to reveal himself to you. And that's why I think we see this encounter with Nicodemus, as we'll see with the woman at the well of Samaria. She was looking for something, and she was trying to find it in men, and it didn't work. And Jesus had the answer, the living water. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, why did he come to Jesus at night? Well, you know, with his religious position and all, some say that it wouldn't have gone over well with the other Pharisees, so he went under the cover of night to seek out Jesus. It's possible. Others say, well, during the day, the crowds of people were all around Jesus. It was hard to get to him. That's possible, too. Maybe it's a combination of both. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I think some of it did have to do with him being afraid of what his friends, his other Pharisees, would say of him. So he comes at night. And he recognizes, you know, this guy, Jesus, must be from God because of the things that he was doing. You know, again, we read that in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. The miracles that he did. The people knew it. They saw it. This wasn't some, sleight of hands. These were miracles that Jesus was doing. He was the talk of the town. Now, here's the thing. Lots of people, that's all they're focused on, are miracles. And so, you know, there's a miracle event going on over here, and there's one over here, and they're running to and fro to all these miracle events. Just because it's a miracle doesn't mean it's from God. Just because it's something we don't physically understand doesn't mean it's from God. And I know that's hard to believe, but let me share with you what the Antichrist is going to be like. I don't think we're going to be here for the unveiling of him. We'll be taken out before he's unveiled in Revelation chapter 6. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There it is. That phrase, signs, power, signs, wonders, are the same Greek words that are used of Jesus. What's the difference? These are lying. They're used to deceive. Satan is drawing your attention to him through this man, the Antichrist. So we have to be careful. You know, in Deuteronomy 13, 1, verses 1 through 5, we're dealt with this issue about signs and wonders, about people coming along doing things that they say are of God. And we're told, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. I wonder how much deception would be going on in the church today if these people were, they tell all these things, they're deceiving, would be removed, right? Probably put an end to it very quickly. But look at what we have today. You know, we got churches promoting Christian witches and Christian tarot cards and all this stuff. You go, Christian witches, come on, are you kidding me? Have you not read what the scriptures say? But that's the problem. These are prophets, and they have new revelations from God. But what does it say here? They're turning you away from God. Well, no, they're not. They're bringing us a... No. If they're turning you away from the Word, they are turning you away from God because Jesus is the Word. And we have to be careful. Satan and his demons can transform themselves into angels of light. I told you before, you know, we picture Satan running around, you know, in red underwear with a tail and a pitchfork. Are you kidding me? He's very deceptive. When you go fishing, if you don't bait your hook right, the fish is going to know. If I put on aftershave, you know, my Old Spice, because I just came in from the sea. If I put Old Spice on and then I'm going to, you know, tie my line and put the worm on the hook and I throw it in there, they're going to smell my Old Spice. Satan is not that stupid. He's very smart. When we were doing Vacation Bible School and we were talking about deception, how Satan baits the hook and we go after it, and one of the kids said, "You'll know the hook if you know the word." Exactly. Know the word of God and you will know the hook that's out there to try and take you in. We got to be careful. We got to be aware. Here we see Nicodemus come to Jesus at night. He recognizes there is something special about this guy. This guy has got to be from God because of the miracles that he's doing. And so Nicodemus seeks Jesus. And how is Jesus going to respond? Well, again, we don't have to guess. We look at the next point. Jesus answers Nicodemus. In verse 3 here of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's interesting. In John 2:24, Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why? Because they weren't interested. They were interested in the miracles, not him. But he's committing himself to Nicodemus. He's answering this question because Nicodemus had a heart about the kingdom of God. I think he saw the deep hunger with this man and also the emptiness. I think he desired to draw close to God, and that law could never allow him to do that. He tried to do his best to obey what God said, but he was empty, unsatisfied, and he seeks Jesus by night. I mean, put yourself in Nicodemus's sandals. Here's a brilliant man, keeper of the law, very rich and influential, and maybe you want it to be a little encouraged. You know what, Nicodemus, you're doing a good job, man. Great job. You're a good guy. I see you follow the law, man. You're doing great. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, look, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Ow! What do you mean? I'm a keeper of the law. I'm a Pharisee. In fact, the Jews believed that if only two people made it to heaven, one would be a scribe, the other a Pharisee. Wow. I think God has to show us where we're at if we're going to come to him. He's got to expose our sin. What's going on in our life? And that's important, because why do you need a Savior if you're a good person? You don't. And Jesus says, look, man, you got to be born again. Well, what's that all about? Well, the word again in the Greek can be translated from above. You must be born from above. Wow. What does that mean? Well, when Adam was created, he was created as an inferior trinity. There's the superior trinity, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But man was created with a spirit, a soul, mind, or consciousness, and a body with his soul or mind controlled by the spirit. And when Adam sinned, it caused him and all his descendants, you and me included, to be controlled by the bodily appetites. His spirit, in a sense, is dead. And Jesus says, you have to be born again. Your spirit needs to be resurrected, in a sense, to have control of your actions, and that can only come from above. You can't do that on your own. And if you are not born again, you are not going to see the kingdom of God. One writer said to belong to the heavenly kingdom, one must be born into it. Absolutely. Now, this whole idea of being born again is important. The Jews had this idea, it's kind of familiar to with them. They had several different ways they saw this term. Gentile converting to Judaism, that was in their mind being born again. Being crowned a king, bar mitzvah, Jewish confirmation at age of 13, being married, being ordained a rabbi, and becoming the head of a rabbinic academy. The six ways of being born again in Pharisaic Judaism had physical connotations. Jesus was speaking spiritually here. Very different. A spiritual rebirth. And we'll see that as we read on. And the next point is the confusion of Nicodemus. Understand, this is a religious man, but he's thinking physically, the law, keeping the commandments, all these things. And here's the confusion in John 3:4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's an interesting response by Nicodemus, because he doesn't say, you know, why in the world do I need to be born again? I'm a keeper of the law. I'm a good guy. I'm a righteous man. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, that's kind of the typical response from the religious leaders, but he didn't say that. And I think Nicodemus did see his weakness, his failure to reach up and touch God, and he wanted a better relationship with God. He wanted that relationship restored. But again, he's thinking physical, and Jesus is speaking spiritual. Of those six things, I think Nicodemus had four ways fulfilled. So he was doing pretty good, but how could he fulfill all six of them? The two that he didn't were a Gentile obviously converting to Judaism and being crowned a king. When Gentiles were converted to Judaism, they were said they were born again. He wasn't a Gentile, so he couldn't fulfill that. He wasn't qualified to be a king because he wasn't from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, the royal lineage. So that was a problem. He was from the tribe of Levi. The other four, he did qualify. He was a Jewish boy that was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13, so he was born again. He was married. Well, wait a minute. The scriptures don't say he was married, but he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees had to be married. So he was married, born again. He was a rabbi. And again, since he was a Pharisee, he had to be ordained as a rabbi. So he was born again. And the last way was to be the head of a rabbinic academy. And in John 3:10, we're told that he was the teacher of Israel. The one who was the head of a rabbinical school was referred to as a teacher in Israel. So he was born again. And so the point is this. Nicodemus had gone through every process available in Judaism to be born again. There was no other way available in Judaism except those two that he missed. So he said, well, how can I do this? Do I have to enter my mother's womb and be born again and, you know, born a Gentile so I can fulfill all these things? Again, thinking physical. And Jesus is going to explain that you must be born again. Look at verse 5 here in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus starts out by saying you have to be born of water. What does it mean, being born of water? Well, some say it speaks of water baptism, but again, that's not a requirement for salvation. Others say it's the Word of God, so you have the washing of the Word. You're cleansed by the Word, and that's true, but again, that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. I believe he's speaking of a physical birth. When a child is conceived in the womb, they live in a bag of waters, the amniotic fluid that surrounds and protects the baby. And when it's time to be born, the bag of water breaks and the child's born. The first birth is physical, but there are two births necessary for salvation. The second one is spiritual. D.L. Moody said this. He said, being born again is not a reformation. It's not a turning over a new leaf, as some call it. Is not a making up your mind to simply lead better lives. They must be born of the Spirit, and then they will live according to the Spirit. Unless they do this, reformation will be worthless. To be born again does not merely mean a resolve to do better. Exactly. And this spiritual birth happens when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. You're born again. One person said, you know, you're born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. What does that mean? If you're born once, physical birth, you're going to die physically, and you will also die in the second death, in a sense, as you're cast into eternity in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You're still alive. You're spending eternity apart from Christ, but it's the second death. If you're born twice, physical birth and spiritual birth, you only die once. Speaking of our physical death, Revelation 26 says this, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, Spurgeon said, a man may cast away many vices, forsake many lusts in which he indulged, and conquer evil habits, but no man in the world can make himself to be born of God. Though he should struggle never so much, he could never accomplish what is beyond his power. And, mark you, if he could make himself to be born again, still he would not enter heaven, because there's another point in the condition which he would have violated. Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. You won't enter heaven apart from believing in Jesus Christ, and that happens when we're born of the Spirit. Again, some people go, you're just making a big deal about this. You know, born again, what does it matter? As long as you receive Jesus. Well, I'm not making a big deal about it. Jesus is. I'll just share. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's really clear. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You must be born again. Now, how do you think Nicodemus looked at this point? I think he was probably shocked by what Jesus was saying. And again, you enter in by faith, not by works. And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, you know, you should probably do this. You probably should be born again. Or, you know, it's really a good idea if you're born again. Or pretty please be born again. Not at all. He says, look, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You won't see it. And then Jesus talks about, or uses this illustration that basically says, look, you don't see the wind, you don't understand everything about the wind, and yet you see its effects. And the same is true with the birth of the Spirit or being born again. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is invisible and mysterious, just like the blowing of the wind. When we're physically born, it's not a whole lot of mystery to it. We see what's happening, right? But when we're born again, Jesus says, this is a mystery. The Holy Spirit implants the Word of God into our hearts. He nurtures it until faith is full grown and the person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. And once we're saved, no one knows when or how the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives. What do people see? They see the results of how we live. They see the things that we do in our lives. Just like the wind, we don't see it, but But we see the effects of the wind blowing through our yards, right? Blowing tables over. The Holy Spirit is transforming our lives, what? Into the image of Christ. We don't see the work that's being done on the inside, but we see the results manifested in our lives outwardly. You know, it's not just, I just got to try harder. No, it's submitting to the Holy Spirit. Lord, work on me inwardly, that those inward actions that you're doing will be manifested in my outward actions. And I think that's important for us to understand. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a new life in Christ now. And again, we can't really see all that the Spirit is doing, but we see the effects of what he's done. So when someone says that they are a Christian, but they're not born again, they don't believe in that born again stuff, there's a problem. What do you mean by that? What do you mean you don't believe in it when Jesus says you must be born again? One writer said, Jesus said, Nicodemus, being born of the Spirit is like your experience with the wind. You can see the wind's effect, but not the wind itself. With those who are born again, the effects of the Spirit are visible in their lives, even though the Spirit cannot be seen. One of the reasons we have not seen our country swept for Christ is that there has not been sufficient evidence of the Spirit in Christians' lives. In many cases, salvation is a bogus experience. Yeah. Think about the days we're living in. You know, we complain. It's getting so dark. It's so evil. People are so horribly wicked. Sin is just promoted. And we get upset, which we should be upset at the stuff that's going on. But how do you dispel the darkness? You turn on the light. It's as simple as that. Why are we making it complicated? You know, shine for Jesus. Let people see Jesus in you. People are concerned. You know, you got this virus, that virus. You got these things going on in Afghanistan, going on in the Middle East, all this stuff going on. Why are you at peace? Why is there joy in your life? Why are you so happy? Because Jesus already told me these things. He told me these things are coming to pass. So I don't have to fear. But like it says in Isaiah, you are my witnesses now. Don't fear. I've told you what's going to happen before it happens. So why are you fearful? You need to go out and you need to be a witness. It's not a time to hide in a cave like Elijah did because of Jezebel was coming after him. One woman. I mean, he fought the prophets of Baal, right? On Mount Carmel. Now one woman's coming after him. Yeah, she was the queen, but come on. And he's hiding in a cave. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing in here? You know, Lord, I'm the only one who loves you. There is nobody else who loves you. And he started whining. Lord said, no, what are you doing in this cave? Is there a cave ministry that you have? Because I don't see anyone in this cave. What are you doing for me? You got to get out of that cave. There's a lot of people who are living in caves. They're fearful. They're hiding in their homes. They don't want to go talk to anyone. You know what? It's time to get out of the cave. Because you're not alone. God has many who love him. There's many, though, that profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Yeah. We're not going to be perfect as Christians, guys. I think we understand that. But if we have not grown, if there's no difference in our lives from a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever, if we're still doing the same things we've always done and there's no changes in us, we need to evaluate where we're at. We need to get serious. Ray Stedman said, I heard once of a Christian in England who was asked to sign a church guest register. He noticed that a number of guests had entered their degrees after their names, and he wanted to put some letters after his name, but had never been to a university. So he wrote John Smith, B.A. and M.A. Asked what those letters stood for, he said, John Smith, born again and marvelously altered. Amen, right? Absolutely. That's our degree. It's what God has done. Thank you, Lord. So here's Nicodemus. He's hearing all this stuff. But he's wondering what's going on. There's still more confusion. Look at verse 9 here in John 3. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's overwhelmed by this. puzzlement. He's wondering all that Jesus said. He's trying to process this, and it's not working. And I think he's still thinking on a physical level. How do I work my way into heaven? What laws do I need to keep? How good do I have to be? He's still thinking along those lines. You know, I've been keeping the law, and I'm not good enough to get in. How can this be? Physical, not spiritual. And I love the fact about our Lord that he never gives up on us. You know, we tend to give up on people. Never give up on people. God never gives up. And he's not giving up with Nicodemus because he's searching. I think he's very sincere. He wants to know, how could these things be? And we see that Jesus is going to reprove Nicodemus. Look at verse 10 here in John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So Jesus is saying, you know, Nicodemus, you're a respected teacher in Israel. You're leading people in the things of God, and you don't know how to get into the kingdom of God. Wow, that's a pretty serious thing, right? I think it's important that Jesus wasn't necessarily putting Nicodemus down. He wants Nicodemus to think. He's trying to draw that faith out of him. And it's interesting, you know, when you hear, how come you don't know these things? Well, how could Nicodemus have known these things? Is Jesus just too hard on him? Well, obviously not. He's Jesus. It's because the Old Testament spoke of him. He should have known of these things. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. We're told, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." What's that? That's the old covenant. That's the commandments, right? "My covenant which they broke," yes, they broke it, "though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, there's the old covenant, established with the animal sacrifices to cover your sins. They could never take them away. So you sinned, you offered an animal sacrifice, it covered that one, but then you go and sin again. More sacrifices. Could never take away your sins. But the new covenant was different. It was based on the perfect sacrifice made by God. Jesus Christ became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And now, by his Spirit being born again, that new birth. You see, it's no longer written, the law, on the tablets of stone, but on our hearts. As we read God's word, as God's Spirit opens it up to us, he's teaching us how to live our lives. Not to attain, you know, some righteousness by our good efforts, but because we love the Lord. You see, we do these things because we love him, not because we have to do them. We love the Lord, and we want to do them. In fact, Psalm 40, verse 7 says, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." Speaking of Jesus, the scroll of the book from Genesis through Malachi, and really through Revelation, is all about Jesus. So Nicodemus should have known these things, but he didn't. And it's interesting because in verse 11 here, where he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." I think he's speaking of his deity, that he's God. He can speak with authority about the things of heaven. Why? Because he is God. verse 12, Jesus tells Nicodemus that if he can't get two plus two equaling four, the basics, how is he going to understand trigonometry, right? Here's the basics of entering into heaven. You have to be born again. That's the basics. And here's a spiritual leader having a hard time understanding it. Why? Because he placed himself in this box of man-made religion, and it's hard to get out. I mean, have you talked with people that are involved with a religion? You know, they have to do this, they have to do that, they can't do this, they can't do that. And you talk to them about religion, and it's hard for them to let go because the church, these churches have such a hold on their lives. If you leave the church, you're going to hell. Well, no, that's not it. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. But it's so hard because they hold on to these things. Why? Because we can accomplish them. We all want to do something to get into heaven. But then we would boast about it, wouldn't we? You know why I'm here? I was a pastor for 20-some years or whatever. And I was so good. I did this and I did that. You know how horrible heaven would be? But there's not one person in heaven that will be able to say that. You know what we're going to say? Praise Jesus for what he's done. Because there's no way I can make it on my own. Absolutely no way. And what is heaven filled with? The worship of God. Read Revelation. It's all about them worshiping God. It's like over and over again, especially in chapters 4 and 5, we see the worship of God before the wrath of God is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And here's God loving us so much, becoming flesh, dwelling among us to save us from our sin. And they reject it because they think they can get in by their own works. But we can only get in through Jesus. Imagine, let me give you this illustration. You go swimming and you jump into deep water. And all of a sudden you're in trouble. You're drowning. You're dying. And you can't save yourself because you don't know how to swim. Why you jumped into the deep water, who knows? But there you are, drowning. Hopeless, helpless, and you need help. And here comes someone along that comes along and yells, pull yourself together and save yourself. Come on, do it. Do it yourself. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to say to a drowning man? What do you mean? I'm drowning here. I can't say. If I could save myself, I wouldn't be going under, right? A second person arrives on the scene and he jumps into the water. And he starts swimming. He says, hey, look at me. Learn how to swim and do the same. And you'll save yourself. Well, again, I'm drowning. How am I going to learn to swim to save myself if I'm already drowning? There's no time. So I'm incapable of learning anything because I'm drowning. And you know how it is. You got to be really careful when you go to rescue someone because right away they latch onto you and you start going under because they're so fearful they're going to die. But here comes a third person that approaches. And he dives into the pool, grabs you, and drags you out of the water. And, you know, maybe, yeah, you're resisting, but he saves you from death. Which one of those three people would you thank the most? The third one who saved you, right? Religion is the first two people. And by nature, we're drowning in what? We're drowning in sin. And we're in a mess because of our separation from God. And what does religion do? Save yourself. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You'll be saved. Some religious leaders are seen as examples. Their followers are told that if they imitate their lifestyle, they'll be saved. It's like the second person who jumps into the water. But religion can't save us. We're hopeless. And the Bible says we're incapable of saving ourselves. That's why we need someone to jump into the water and get a hold of us and save us from our sin. And that's what God did, in a sense. He became flesh and dwelt among us, like I said. If we were left to ourselves, we're in trouble. But Jesus came to save us. And Jesus is going to continue on teaching Nicodemus about this new birth, about being born again. And he's going to show Nicodemus that it's not physical birth, again, that will save him, but a spiritual birth that is accomplished by the power of God and not the good works of man. And we'll get into this next time, but I want you to think about this, what Jesus said in John 3:16 and 17. It shows you the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Absolutely. We have seen Nick at night, as Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And spiritually speaking, he was also in darkness. But the light of God is going to shine upon this man, this religious leader, Nicodemus. And no longer is he going to be known as Nick at night, but he's going to be known as Nick, a child of God. Wow, what a difference. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're not born again, a child of God, I pray that you see how much God loves you and what he did for you. And that you would ask him to forgive you of your sins and to be Lord and Savior of your life. But what do I have to do? That's what you have to do. And then let the Holy Spirit, as you read this word, help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. Because you must be born again. That's the key. And for all of us, God has given us such great life. You think, well, this life is really tough on this earth. It is. Read Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. God said it's going to be tough by the sweat of your brow, right? It's tough out there. But also remember, eternity with the Lord is going to be so great. We have a mission here to bring the gospel to the lost. It's a tough battle. It's why we gather together to hear from God, to worship God, to pray, to encourage each other. As we have work to do, we want to see people come into the kingdom of God. Let's never lose sight of what God has for us. He's given us abundant life, everlasting life. And this life is very short. I can't believe, I have a son who's 40 years old. I'm only 50, so, you could do the math. What are you laughing at? It's crazy how fast time goes by. And I personally do not want to waste a minute because I don't know how long I have. No one does. But boy, what an honor to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful words and how you've said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, and that's what we see here. With this man Nicodemus, I believe he's searching. He really wanted to draw close to God. And you're going to show him how that's possible and transform a life that was a life in darkness to being a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, your love for us. And may we never forget it. And may we share with others what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.